Letter to the Hebrews is a letter to encourage the discouraged early Christian believers. They are discouraged. They are struggling. And it is to them that God directed the apostle to write this brilliant letter. We don't even know who wrote the letter. It says in most of your Bibles that Paul wrote it, but that's not really entirely sure, though I lean toward it, but others are saying maybe Apollos, because the Greek is quite polished, not quite like Paul's other writings. So it appears perhaps that the author has a better grasp of the Greek than Paul had. Now that could be true. So it doesn't really matter who wrote this letter, it is that a letter written to encourage the disheartened early Christians. They met with opposition, and they weren't expecting that. They met with destruction of their properties and of the spoiling of their businesses, and they met with oppositions that were certainly not what they had thought they would get. And friends, that is the reality. The moment you're in Christ, you must not expect that you will not experience the tribulations of life that everybody else experiences. Isn't that exactly what the apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 10, I thought it was? There's no temptation taking you but what is common to man. Paul's writing to believers. What's common to man? What is common? Well, common to man is you get sick, you have accidents, you lose your businesses, you get opposition. That's common. But what the church has is what the world doesn't have. And that is this assurance, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. He will assure you, and the word escape is a nautical term. It's a term that, taken out of the sailing world, is you will certainly reach the other shore. Though you go to the storms and trials. Now that's also what the Hebrew letter is all about. It is to encourage a discouraged believer. And what's the author's method of how do we encourage a timid and struggling and fearful saint? Yeah, how would you do that? Well, the scriptures here in Hebrew letter is clear. He sets before the people from the beginning to the end of the book Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why I took a few of the passages from the Hebrew author this evening, to see that line in the book. It's everywhere that he brings us back to Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the purpose tonight of this message is to encourage you to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain whatever mercy or need you stand in need of. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, to become boldly, to come boldly. It means to come freely, without fear, unto the throne of grace. And why is that, congregation, that we need that so often to be encouraged? It's because often we may walk in faith thinking he is so high exalted. He is. Jesus is highly exalted. He is so distant. He's so invisible too. If only he would be walking on earth today. We have thought that as a child, haven't we? It would be so much easier. I mean, we could go to him and we could see him. We could hear him personally. We'd see the miracles that he did. It would be so much easier to believe. So we think. Often we walk also with fear, because we fail so much. If you know yourself, spiritually, then you learn that you are a total failure every day. We may be afraid because we can't live up to the expectations. We may be fearful because we see so much defilement in our thoughts, in our prayers, in our praises. Or maybe you fear because you miss the sensible feelings of love. That's a struggle often. Also in God's children may struggle with that again. That we can feel so much feeling for earthly things and for earthly relationships, and we miss so much of that when we think about God and about His Son. And then it appears we are so little feeling. Maybe you struggle with that. I was reading a beautiful portion in the Fourfold State of Boston this past week. And he addressed that question most beautifully in the section when it deals with regeneration and so on. So if you don't have the book, I encourage you to find it and to get a book of it and read that. But he beautifully explains indeed that that happens often in the life of grace. That we lose that first sensible love. But it doesn't mean that we don't love. He compares it to Boston. He said, at the beginning, love is like that shallow brook that makes a lot of noise when it begins. And it just hurls down those mountain slopes, and there's a lot of noise, a lot of feeling, and a lot of sight. He says, and then slowly on, that little brook to which he compares that early love, he says, it becomes like a river. You hardly see the current, but it is deep. It's not so much stirring in feelings, perhaps, but it's deeper. And there's no question when the choice will be presented to you who you will choose between the world and Christ. And so he explains that very beautifully, reaching out a hand to the discouragement. But maybe also we walk in darkness because we struggle to trust that all is well between God and us, because often we can't see Him maybe. We feel so distant. And then we begin to ask, is it true? Was it true? Am I really in the right way? Has God really spoken? Now, these struggles are not unfamiliar to any of God's saints, but therefore I am led to preach to you tonight from Hebrews 13, verse 8. And it's a short text. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I just desire with you to share some thoughts on the glory of Jesus. What He was, what He is, and what He shall be. And let us pray together that I may be so filled with the Spirit that filled His apostle as he wrote it, that the Lord may just be in our midst tonight to let us feel. I was reading Thomas Goodwin, and he made a statement that I really touched my heart. Thomas Goodwin was a preacher, the author said, who took the listener's hand and who labored to lay that hand on the heart of Jesus. Now, I desire tonight I can do that too. I may just take your hand, as it were, and let you feel the heart of Jesus. And feel, as it were, with your mind, who is this Christ? What He was, congregation, the first thought, that is the story of the gospel. We have a biography of Jesus in four books, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you read through those books, you, as it were, are walking with Jesus. That's what He was. And the Scripture has given us a complete record, enough at least, of what He was. Each step and each day and each sermon and each action tell us who Jesus was. And you will do well if you read through the Gospels and you keep asking that question. Who art thou, Lord? Who were thou? Who was thou? Let me walk with thee. Let me feel thee. Let me see thee. And friends, in every word and everything that Jesus did and every sermon he preached tells us who he was. Now, who was he then? Well, I see a Son of Man. We don't know what he looks like, but we know what he did. What did he do? Well, he walked around the world doing good to anyone he met. He's only once cursed something, and that was a fig tree. For the rest, pronounced his curses on Pharisees and scribes, and they needed to hear that. But most of his work, as he walked, he did a lot of good. He did only good. Peter writes that he went about doing good. Now we know he healed people. He loved healing people. He reached out to sinners. He wasn't shy to be seen in public with people that you might not want to be seen in public with. He wasn't at all shy to get a slander on his name. He eats with sinners and publicans. He wasn't afraid of that. It's a compliment to him. You see, what this Jesus was. He welcomed sinners. He restored them. Peter writes that he truly preached peace. He didn't come to create war, though some of his teaching did create some war between fathers and sons and mothers and daughters. It brought separation. But he himself preached peace. He came to bring the good tidings to mankind out of heaven's court. What tidings? Well, the ones you already heard in the Old Testament, that as the Lord lives, he has no pleasure to see anyone die. And to prove it, he sent his Son to the world to exhibit it. He said it himself at one stage. I did not come to destroy the world, you sons of thunder. Who asked him, please, Lord, shall we pray that fire may come down from heaven to destroy these Samaritans that don't want thee to allow them into the city? He says, oh no, you men. I didn't come to destroy these people. I came to save them. Now, friends, that's what he was. Jesus Christ. Recall often, as you read those books, how he visually preached the gospel of grace and love. He saw Zacchaeus in the tree, didn't he? Curious? Probably. Too shy to admit he was curious to see this Jesus. But Jesus saw him and he says, hey, Zacchaeus, come out that tree. Because salvation has come to your house today. Zacchaeus. Everybody hated Zacchaeus. He was a thief. Ah, Jesus didn't hate him. He hears Bartimaeus. Everybody tells him, be quiet. And he cried all the more, O Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped everybody and says, bring that Bartimaeus here. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I see that woman shyly walking towards him, and very gently she touched the hem, but he noticed it. He noticed those tender approaches, even from the back of a needy sinner. And look, that leper, nobody touches him. Son of David, oh, he have mercy on me. And look what Jesus does. He touches the leper. No one ever touched the leper. That's what he was. This is Jesus. the Son of God, the image of the Father. For who is Jesus? Paul writes, he is the image of the invisible God. Or to say it plainly, he is God visible. You see the Father, you see the Son. I mean, you see the Son, you see the Father. And in his preaching, as we go through his preaching, I've done a little bit of his steps, but now as you listen to his preaching, over and over he declares it is his joy to do his Father's business. And that is to seek sinners that are lost and undone. Let's go for a moment with him to the well of Samaria. He's tired, he's hungry, he's thirsty. He sends his disciples, please go get something for my lunch or dinner. And as he sits at that well, he sees this woman coming and he forgets all tiredness, doesn't he? He says, woman, can I have some water on you? And that starts a sermon that she'll never forget. The disciples are amazed that he talked to her because she is a woman with a story. Besides, she's a Samaritan woman. But what does Jesus say? It's my joy to do my Father's business, brethren. That's my meat. That's what I like doing. I'm here to do my Father's will, and that is to seek those that are lost. In the next chapter in John, he sees a man with infirmity of 38 years already, laying there at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus sees him, heals him. See, this is the Jesus. This is what he was. Jesus Christ, same yesterday. And as he stands before this unbelieving crowd of Jews who reject him, even though he just did the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 the day before. See him standing there, this preacher of all preachers. All that the Father has given unto me shall come unto me, and those that come unto me, I will not cast out in no wise. This is the Jesus that this apostle is writing about in this Hebrew letter. One at the brink of death reaches out his hands and asks him, Lord, remember me. And instantly he answers, yes, I'll more than remember you. I'll take you into my kingdom. Now there's one more scene I want to take you through of who he was. And I don't know if you want to read in your Bible with me in John 13. Probably one of the richest scenes of who Jesus was. By the way, John 13 to 17, children of God, I have resolved myself to read these chapters a couple times this week. John 13 to John 17 are some of the sweetest, if not the sweetest, chapters in the Bible. For God's children are to savor every verse, every detail, particularly of these chapters and of the scriptures that Jesus spoke in 14, 15, and 16. And then he takes us along into his inner room. And he lets us hear how he prays for his children today. That is the most delightful and humbling chapter in the Bible, John 17. That prayer of Jesus. But I want to go to you with John 13 for a moment. And just his first three verses, I want to read them all together to see how he was. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come off from God and went to God, He rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I want to stop there. I want to think with you just these verses. Just keep your scriptures open for a moment so you can see for yourself what John here brings out about Jesus. Where are his thoughts of Jesus? He knows his hour is come. That he is going to leave this world and return unto his Father. Shortly, he will be elevated to the highest throne in the universe. Right? He says that. He's going to depart out of this world unto his Father. And in verse 3, Jesus knowing, he's fully realizing, his Father has given all things into his hand. He's come from God, and he's returning to God. And soon he will be on the throne of heaven and earth, ruling over all things and out of this earthly scene. And what or who is he thinking of at this moment? Not his own glorious prospect. Not on his own that are in glory already. Because there's many of them. Abram, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Many of them. He's not thinking of those either. He's not thinking over all the angels that will be submissive to him. He's been made a little lower than the angels in this time of his earth journey. But soon he's going to be above the angels, a son of man. We read it out of Hebrews 2. Who is he thinking of? He's thinking of his own. It says that, right? His hour was come to depart, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. He's thinking of his own congregation. Jesus knew they stayed behind in this wicked and wearying world. Jesus knew where he's going to leave them. These 12 disciples and all the believers. He knows what world they are going to be in. What kind of a world? Oh, not only a world that's dangerous, but a world that's filthy. And he knows that as they go on to walk to this world, they will defile themselves daily as they just walk through life. Yeah, he knows that. No matter how well they try, and no matter how well they resolve, he knows that his own will fail him in being holy. He knows that. And then he does something. See what he does? It's what he was, right? He goes on his, gets up from supper and he lay down his garments and he took a towel and he gets on his knees. There's no picture besides the cross that is more dear to me than this one. There is Jesus on his knees, washing the feet of the disciples. That's what he was, you say. Yeah, that's what he was. And what was he doing there? Oh, Peter doesn't understand it. And Jesus says, Peter, you don't know now, but you also understand later what this all means. You are washed, I know that. You're washed from top to toe, but your feet need to be rinsed every day, Peter. Because I know that you will defile yourselves every day again. I know that. And I know that every day you will again sin in all kinds of ways. And I am here to wash you gently and lovingly. Did he take those feet and rinse them off? And that's a picture. or what he did spiritually. That's what he was. Now I want you to think about that there was a purpose that John said in John 13, verse 1, 2, and 3, that Jesus' thoughts were for a moment on where he was going, what he is today, what he was right there. And this whole incident, congregation, gives us a glimpse into the heart of who Jesus was. He said it himself, I think, in the similar moment in Luke 22, I am among you as he that serves. This beloved King of all kings, who came from God, who went back to God, who is God himself. He came not to be served, but to serve. And now maybe you feel and understand what Paul wrote in Hebrews 2. Oh, if someone would transgress the law, he would certainly feel it. But how would you escape if you neglect the serving God in his grace? That's a serious question. And therefore, what a beautiful summary this is of who he was. He came to be to serve. It was his delight to do his Father's will. And that's not only what he was, congregation. That is still what he is. Our text. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today. Let's sing first before we consider that. Psalm 444:1-5. O bless the Lord, my soul, with all thy power. Exalt the God who is thy strength and tower. 444:1-5. what he was. What I do now, I don't know. You don't know, Peter. But you know you're after. But I am willing to wash the defilement of your sins every day again. For I know how void of strength, how prone you are to stumble. I am mindful and never will forget that you are dust. That's what he was. But our scripture text tonight says that's what he still is. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Now today, where is Jesus? Oh, our beloved Savior and Lord, he's sitting on the throne of heaven and of earth, surrounded and worshipped by saints and angels. Revelation 3, Revelation 5, verse 8 and 9 pictures him. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Picture of the church, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of honor, odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy. See him sitting there on the throne, surrounded by all the angels. It's a busy place there, if I may use that term. Why is it busy? Because from that place, everything in this earth and universe is directed. Chapter 6, the book is open. The seals are broken by the one who sits on the throne. That means that every part of the decree of God between the ascension and Jesus' second coming is being executed by Jesus. Yes. Even what we're witnessing in our own country today. It's a busy place. Why is it a busy place? Because angels are coming and going and coming and going. Hebrews tells us that he sends forth his angels as ministering servants unto his saints. They're all over the earth. There are millions of saints. There are millions of angels. And they all come to the throne to receive new instruction. He's a busy Son of Man. As he reigns and rules in his Father's stead and in the name of God over this earth. And yet, he's the same as he was on earth. There's nothing that escapes him. There he's worshipped and ruling over the earth. And though his outward circumstances have changed dramatically, he is the same. May I take you back to another scripture in Luke? Please turn to Luke 12. It is an amazing little revelation. Luke 12, verse 36 and 37. He's encouraging his saints to be ready. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights be burning. And verse 36, then Luke 12, ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. And when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Who is this parable about? It's about Jesus. He's gone to the wedding. He's the Lord, isn't he? And he says unto his servants here on earth, wait for the Lord who will return from the wedding. And when he comes back, he does something that is unheard of. What do servants do? They serve their master. What does this Lord do? Shall we read it again? In verse 37. And verily I say unto you, when he cometh and shall find you watching, verily I say unto you, he, the Lord, shall gird himself as a servant. Just like John 13, wasn't it? And he will make them to sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve them. Yeah, the apostle is right. He is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Though he is exalted unto the throne, Jesus is the same. And when he comes back on the clouds to wait and to meet with his waiting servants, he'll serve them still like he did on earth. Yeah, congregation, it is amazing. Who's ever heard such a thing that the Lord should wait on his servants? But it is an abundant proof to you and me today. Christ is the same. Though he is in glory at this moment, willing to wash away our defiling sins, willing to cover us with the robes of righteousness, willing to receive us though we wasted all his gifts, willing though we broke all the laws on the book, when we return unto him as a confessing sinner. And you'll find a willing, serving Jesus. The author of the Hebrews has labored to convince us that Christ's heart is still the same and has that same gracious inclination and spirit of love towards sinners. And I read to you already these verses out of the Hebrew letter. And what is the theme in that? That he is the same. Today, as he was when he walked literally and physically on the earth. And I will quote you Thomas Goodwin now. He says, all these scriptures, they speak out of his heart. And they set out the frame and the working of his heart towards sinners. That so sensibly, as it were, he takes our hands and lays them upon Christ's chest, and let us feel how his heart beats and his affections yearn toward us even now when he is in glory. And all this is to encourage the believers against all that may discourage you. So Thomas Goodwin wrote. His greatness does not make him forget his promises. We have these presidential candidates marshalling through this world today, making these giant promises, right? And we know from past what that will mean. Once they're out there, they forget, or they are powerless. But mostly, it's hot air. That's not true with him. All those promises he left, go read them, John 14, 15, 16. He is the same today as he was on earth. And that's why his word is so precious. He takes notice of our infirmities, both in our trials and our sins. And though he is glorified and surrounded with heaven's beauties, yet he retains one tender part in his heart. Let's read it ourselves from Hebrews chapter 4. It says there, seeing we have an high priest that is in heaven, and in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast what we profess. That we have an high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can. He is. He has one tender part. He is still touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And children of God, That's a very encouraging scripture. That's a little window. The word touched means he suffers with. He empathizes. He enters into the very struggles that we struggle. Though he is there, above all the trials and temptations that he faced in earth, today he has a high priest. We have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, still filled with compassion. Though the Son of Man is now raised above the earthly scene, he is still as merciful and gentle and gracious as he ever was. Thomas Goodwin says so beautifully, though he has laid down all the infirmities he had when he was on earth, he has not laid down any of his graces. Still the same. And when he saw the multitude move with compassion, he moved to act. And when he saw the disciples with those defiled feet, he moved to act. So he is today. And that's why he left the Lord's Supper. He knows our infirmities. He knows the struggles. He knows the trials. He knows how we perhaps are walking in darkness and fear. And he came then also in this visible way in this world still to strengthen us. And therefore, he opened his heart and his arms on earth. On earth, so today, same Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Don't stay away. Come unto me, and I will give you the rest. That's what he said on earth. That's what he says from the throne to us today as well. We're prone to think that because he is so holy, in perfection, that he is less inclined, perhaps, in his disposition towards sinners and not able to bear with them. Not so, says Thomas Goodwin. For he said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Meek, that means I am gentle in my character. I am ready to forgive. I'm lowly in heart. I'm willing to bestow my love on the lowest, the unworthiest, the filthiest. Proof? When he came to that disciple that had already sold him to betray him. And did he skip him? Your feet I won't wash, Judas Iscariot. No, I am lowly in heart. Therefore Paul writes, or the apostle writes, come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace. Don't fear. Don't be. Though he is in the holiest of holy, through that work and that blood and mediation of Jesus Christ, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him. And because he was the same, and because he is the same, I don't have to belabor the third point, that he will always remain the same. As Paul writes, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore we may draw nigh to him, even if you feel you are a bruised reed and a smoking flax. What does that mean? When he says that in Isaiah 42, he shall not break the bruised reed, and he shall not quench the smoking flax. You know, congregation, that tells me something again about the tenderness of the precious Savior. It's very difficult not to break a bruised reed that has a crack in the stem, not to break it further, especially when you step on it. Or that smoking flax, that little wick of your candle that's just barely going. You know, you only have to move your hand too fast and it's out. But he knows how to handle that. He knows how to handle such. He will not break the bruises. He will not quench the smoking flax. It's because he does know how to deal with the broken and the wounded souls. And he understands how fragile and how troubled and how difficult it is. Especially if you have a history of difficulties or troubles and pain. He knows how to deal with those. Yesterday, today, and forever, the same. And let this meditation this evening on the glory of Jesus encourage you. Maybe you feel very unsaint-like. You say, I don't know nothing of this work of salvation. There's only one address I can send you to. I don't know when my dear aunt is still alive, Tante Rie. I visited her a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago. She was a mother to me spiritually. So I lived next to my aunt for 3 years as I studied in the city of Leiden. Right next to her was her house. And I stepped in there nearly daily and learned so much of that gracious woman. And as we were talking together, and as she's now on her dying bed, I asked her, I says, you know, Andre, what would you say to your children and grandchildren that are not saved? And what should I say? And this is what she said. Tell them to go to Jesus. That's what I want to tell you. If you feel tonight unsaved, you feel so barren maybe, so indifferent, or so cold, and maybe even have thoughts in you you don't dare to share about God and about the Bible and about Jesus, my answer still would be, go to Jesus. Do it. Try it tonight. Go bow your knees. Say, Lord Jesus, thou art a total stranger to me. I don't know thee. I have no heart for thee. Of course, I know things about thee. I've heard it since I was a child. But I don't have the power, the experience, the joy, the love that I hear others having. Go to Jesus. Go bow your knees before him and tell him how it is. And call on his name. Now, will you do it tonight? Will you actually do that tonight? Now just roll in your bed and begin the week without doing that. I'm pleading with you tonight to go to Jesus and to tell him how it is. No, neglect not so great salvation, for he is in our midst as one willing to serve. And that is something to reject that. That is something to let that precious Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, stand unanswered. For congregation, he is knocking right now on your door. And yes, you may be a lukewarm person, and he is ready to spit such people out of his mouth because they are detestable to him. He says, I'd rather have you hot or cold, but not this lukewarmishness. And yet, I stand at your door and I knock. Open unto me. Hear that? Even before you bow your knees, he stood on your door tonight again and says, "My friend, I'm calling you. And I have everything you need. Go to Jesus. Do it tonight. And don't say to me, 'I can't do that.' What you can do with your heart, and do it with your mind. Will you? Do it with your mind. And tell him then, 'I only do it with my mind, Lord. But still I do it because thou called me this evening. And thou stood on my door and thou was knocked on my door. And here I am. Do to me what I cannot do to myself. Break me, move me, draw me, open my eyes, whatever it is, Lord. Do it.'" What he was. There's a leper that came. There's a blind man that came. There's a harlot that came. There's a publican that came. What he was is what he is. And what he shall be until. There is an until in the Bible. Though his character never changes till forever, but there comes a day, and I'll use an old-fashioned phrase, that the market of free grace is going to be closed. And yes, he will remain forever the same, but there will no more be access to him then, congregation. So we take that thought along. That can become too late. Forever. And Paul also warns about that. Very often in this chapter. And I will end with that. When he says in Hebrews 3, "Oh, beloved, today, lest your heart be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin, today, if you will hear your voice, harden not your hearts, as in the time of defiance or provocation. For there were many that fell in the wilderness and could not enter in. Not because the door wasn't open. Not because the Savior wasn't calling. Not because he wasn't able to save to the uttermost that come unto him. No, but they could not enter in because of unbelief." You say, "Yeah, Pastor, that's where my problem is. Unbelief. Really? Is that really what you are feeling?" Now, I have an answer. Go to Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of faith. Is there now anything else that you need? He is the same today, as he was, as he is. Amen.